current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome in to our weekly look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the signs of the times for Friday, August 7th, 2020. Along with Pastor Mark Kirk, I'm Greg Hill. Thanks for taking time out of your busy schedule. Whether you're listening live right now, Friday afternoon on August 7th, or you're listening sometime in the future to episode 137 on our podcast on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. Either way, we thank you for joining the program. Pastor Mark, welcome in.
Great to be here, as always.
Great to be seen. Today is Purple Heart Medal Day to honor those that have given their lives for our freedom. I didn't even know that there was such a thing as Purple Heart Day, but
I didn't either.
Today is the day. So,
well, it's always a good day to honor our military.
Absolutely.
And those that fought for us and got injured. So praise the Lord. We honor you.
Considering there's a lot of fighting going on.
That's right.
That's right. Okay. So we've got a lot of things to get to in this program. But first, we're going to get to
You've Got Mail.
How'd you like that segue?
I liked it.
Listener question. This is from Sean. Sean listens to us via podcast. I don't know what podcast source he listens to us on, but he's out in Denver, Colorado. So, Sean, thanks for listening to us. And here is Sean's question. He says, I am amazed at the number of churches and pastors that seem to completely ignore prophecy and the signs of the times. I'm sure he doesn't mean our program. I've talked with various Calvary Chapel pastors and assistant pastors about various timelines I see coming together, prophecy which appears to be coming to fruition, and they are all very dismissive. I don't understand how so many, whom have normally been great teachers, seemingly completely miss what is going on in the world. It makes me think I am reading way too much into, I think he means looking into the news and or looking for the soon rapture of the church. What am I missing?
Yeah, I just want to say, Sean, I don't think you're missing anything. Jesus himself encouraged us. We need to be watching at all times and aggressively watching, and even promises special rewards for those who do watch. So, first of all, to me, it's sad that anybody's not watching at all times. You know, Jesus is the one that encouraged us to watch. And I want to read four different places where the Lord says, Matthew 24:42, speaking of the rapture, said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Notice he said, watch. That is, it means actively. You're to be actively watching. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour that the Son of Man is coming. Mark 13, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. And then again, watch therefore, pray always to be counted worthy to escape these things that may come to pass, that will come to pass rather, that you may stand before the Son of Man. So that's just four. The Lord talks about it on a regular basis, and we are encouraged to be watching. And he says there's going to be a special reward for those who are watching, and he expects us to be watching. So it's sad to me if somebody's not watching, and I don't know who you're talking about, and I don't want to judge that because I don't know the details. But yes, we are to be watching. You should be watching. As a matter of fact, I want to give you one other scripture before we move on from that. The Lord talking about this, when he came the first time, he rebuked that generation. He rebuked them. He said, how could you not have been watching? How were you not ready? How do you not know?
He was talking about the prophecy of himself, his fulfillment.
Absolutely. And he gives a very strong warning that if it applied then, how much more now? Listen to what he says. It says in, this is in Matthew 16, starting in verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. In other words, you can tell by what the clouds are doing what's going to happen, and you're focused. You're watching Weather Channel. Okay. Then he goes on and says this: hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. He rebuked them, saying, you're able to tell about the weather, but you can't recognize when the Messiah is here and upon you. How much more does that apply to today, Sean, for our generation and any generation? When Jesus said we're to constantly be watching, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. We're supposed to be watching around the clock for the Lord's return. And he even said this. He said, blessed is the servant that he so finds doing. So, you know, if people aren't watching, they're going to miss out, in the reward. I think there's going to be a special reward. I've mentioned this to Greg before, and I know our body. I think there's going to be a special reward for those who are watching. I really do. So are you doing the right thing? Absolutely. You keep watching. You never know when the Lord's going to come. We need to be ready. And if the signs of the times were evident back then, the signs of the times are screaming at us today. Jesus Christ is coming soon. We better be ready. So you keep watching. You be ready. And I believe you're going to get a special reward.
Let me ask you this, Pastor Mark, in light of Sean's question, and specifically, Sean is calling out Calvary Chapel pastors whom he's talked with. The assumption, at least within Calvary Chapel, because Calvary Chapel is a philosophy of ministry, believes in expository teaching, which means we're going to go from Genesis to Revelation, line by line, verse by verse. We're going to get the complete meal. The whole council is Paul talked about in Acts 20:27, which means that we're going to get prophecy, which is a third of the Bible, essentially. So it's not like these pastors don't know prophecy if they're a Calvary Chapel pastor.
Right.
So let's make that assumption.
Right.
So my question then, based on that, could another reason be why Sean is meeting with this dismissiveness? Could it be more personal in that if these pastors are not living the way that they're supposed to be, if they're confronted with the future,
right,
like, or reminded that, you want to know what? This thing, this life right now, this is going to come to an end. And the Bible says this is how things are going to end.
Right.
Corporately, and this is how things are going to end individually.
Right.
If you're, I don't know, if you're living in sin, if you've got a lifestyle going on, if you've got whatever, could that be a reason why people, why, especially within a Calvary Chapel circle, a Calvary Chapel pastor would be dismissive like that? Because that just sounds so odd to me. If it was another denominational pastor and they're spending their lives in topical teachings, well, yeah, they could be avoiding prophecy altogether. But a Calvary guy shouldn't be avoiding prophecy at all.
No, and it is odd for that. But Greg, I will say this: we have a new generation of Calvary pastors coming in, and any church can veer off course. And one of the things we've seen since Pastor Chuck died is that there is a slight veering off course by a small number of the Calvary Chapels, and nothing heretical, but there is kind of this different direction for some. And I'm finding that some of the new pastors, they really don't know prophecy that well, and they don't seem to care. Now, we were raised in a generation, and I was, where we had these prophetic giants. I mean, these guys were fantastic. You had the Chuck Mistlers and all these other guys, and they were always at the conferences, and they created such a hunger for prophecy, and so we were all digging in. So the older generation Calvary guys, we know prophecy, and we teach it.
And it was sola scriptura. Yeah. I mean, it was all about the Word of God.
That's right. But some of today, it's not so much about prophecy. It's really almost, sadly, getting even to, like, how do we kind of be more entertaining or pleasing to get the larger church? And so you're finding people, even in the Calvary movement, that are not as much into prophecy. And it's shocking to me, because we need, look, prophecy serves many purposes. One is to prove that the Word of God is true. Another is to give us hope, which we need. Another is to get us excited about what's going to happen. Another is just to let us know what's coming up. I mean, there's so many reasons that we need to know prophecy. And this is one that the Lord, like I said, over and over, Greg, he said over and over, watch, 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 watch. You don't know what time the Son of Man is coming. And, you know, I've got here in Luke 12:37, talking about the wedding of the Lamb, the virgins and all. And again, it's in Matthew 25 also. The Lord gives a picture of the rapture and what the rapture is going to be like. And he says this, In verse 37 of Luke 12, he says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, the master will gird himself, will have them sit down to eat, and he will serve them. So there appears to be this special reward for those who are watching. It doesn't mean we're all not going to get in the kingdom, but there's an implication here, Greg. We better be watching. We need to be watching. He demands that we're watching. And if we are, there's a special reward. So regardless of what pastors are or aren't watching, Sean, make sure you're watching. And we need to all make sure we're watching, because there's a great reward for those who are.
So at the Heavenly Restaurant, you've got some that get to come inside and sit at the table, and maybe others that go through the drive-thru window. I don't know. Anyway, but I jest, but yeah. I know what you mean.
Yeah. No, good analogy.
We're all going to get there. We're all going to have a meal.
Yeah.
But it sounds like there's going to be a special.
All I know is the Lord makes a point to say, for those who are watching, here's what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
What about for those who weren't watching? They're still getting in.
Yeah, they're still getting in. Yeah.
So there is something special. And he specifically says he's going to serve them. Are there going to be those that were watching? The Lord himself is going to go take the time to serve them, eat their wedding supper, and then go sit back down and say, I love you all, but you guys were watching. I'm going to serve you now.
I wonder. Speechless.
Oh, what could you say? I mean, it'd be
speechless.
Like, I want to be watching.
Speechless.
I want to be watching.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Wow. Well, Sean, thanks for that. Unfortunate that you're experiencing that. But a great question to bring up.
Yes.
Because it really highlights one of the prophecies that we are living through right now, that we're seeing fulfilled right before our eyes, and that is the great falling away. And what's interesting is the Bible tells us is that the son of perdition, the Antichrist, will not be revealed until the great falling away takes place.
Yeah.
So that means that there's going to probably be an end to this, or a culmination in the Lord's eyes of when that prophecy is completed.
Well, think about it. To have a falling away, you'd have to have less prophecy taught, because if the prophecy is being increased and everybody's believing it, there's going to be a drawing in.
Yeah.
So you're going to see less of the Word of God taught, less prophecy taught, less interest in the Word. Even what this pandemic has done, even people that are staying home and quit watching online, they said, we're seeing a falling away now. Is
Absolutely.
It the one spoken of in the last days? Is it just a part? I don't know, but it's happening. Let's not be that person.
Yes.
Let's draw in. And do not forsake the assembling together of believers, especially as you see the day approaching.
Yes, absolutely. If you've got a question like Sean's got, reach out to us on Twitter at Prophecy Help is our handle. Sean reached out to us on our Signs of the Times Facebook page, and you can send us a message there as well at Prophecy Help. And you can also find a way to send us a question through our website, and that's at thesigns.org. Okay, Pastor Mark, you've got two topics that you want to hit on in this first half hour.
Yes, I do.
And that is validating a true prophecy, and probably looking at the qualifications of a prophet,
yes,
I would no doubt
yes.
Imagine.
Right.
As well as looking at dreams.
Yeah, which is really part of, they're all really wrapped,
all
up
wrapped
in one,
into
but,
one.
But
okay.
I'm especially going to hit both those things.
Okay.
Why am I doing this? Here, we just, of course, we're a prophetic show. But at the same time, you know, what you brought up, Greg, prophecy is being taught less and less. And we want to be, we should know prophecy. We should be teaching it, I think, more and more. And yet, when all these kind of things happen, such as the pandemic, COVID-19, these other things, you have a lot of these self-proclaimed prophets, and I use the word self-proclaimed. I put that in radio wave parentheses, where they basically say, thus saith the Lord, here's what God is doing and all that. And there's a lot of those out there. I'm getting people send me these videos. Pastor Mark, have you seen the video by the guy in Kentucky? Pastor Mark, have you seen the video by the guy up in wherever? And look, I'm not saying that there's not some true prophecy out there, that guys are speaking with a gift of prophecy, adding prophetically to it, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not saying that. And the Bible says, receive a prophecy. Don't despise it. Receive it. But wait to see if it's going to be verified. And God gives very specific guidelines as to how it is verified. which I know you've been studying recently, Greg, so you may have some good input on that as well. Yeah, and I want you to share that in a minute, because Greg's doing a special study on that. I want you to share this, Greg, in just a minute.
Sure.
But the bottom line is, how do we know what's a real prophecy from God? How do we know somebody's really speaking something that's in the line of the Spirit, and how is it not? There are some basics I want to give, and I'll let Greg extrapolate on what he's going to share with us. But the bottom line is you need to know this, because whenever these things happen, a lot of people start saying all these things because they want to get a following. It's time to be famous. Mm. Hey, look at me. I've got this.
Where's my 15 minutes?
Yeah. Now, is everybody that way? No, a lot of people are legitimate. So hear the prophecy, compare it up with the word of God, and then see if it's legitimate. But a lot of people are doing it for their self-glory. And that brings up one of the points. It's got to line up with God's word, number one. If it doesn't line up with God's word, forget it. Throw it out. And you say, well, Mark, how could that be? You'll know. If you hear something that doesn't line up with God's word, pay no attention to it. But God gave in Deuteronomy 18 a very clear guideline, a general but very solid and clear guideline for what a true prophet is and a true prophet is not, and true prophecy is and what true prophecy is not. Because he knew these guys would show up. He knew there'd be people trying to get people to follow them and wanting the glory and not speaking for God, but speaking for themselves. So he said this right here to them in Deuteronomy 18. And I'll start in verse
18.
I'm going to go higher than that.
Okay.
Yeah, no, verse 18 is a good one. We'll start there. Listen to what he says. He says, I will raise up a prophet like you from among them, among their brethren, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is a prophecy of Jesus, a future prophecy of the Lord. Then he goes on and says, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I'll require it of him. But, now he shifts gears. That's Jesus, the future prophecy of the Lord coming. But now he shifts to all those who say they're a prophet. He says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I'm not commanded to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods. So if somebody speaks in the name of other God, they show themselves, that's a false prophet right off the bat. But he says, if they're either of these things, whether they're speaking in my name presumptuously and I hadn't sent them, or a false god, that prophet shall die. Now, that's his consequence, but here's how you'll know. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Here it is, verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen, that's it. Bottom line, it means 100% of the time. He didn't say if it doesn't happen sometimes, if it does happen. He said, if it doesn't happen, that's a 100% blanket statement. If it does not happen or come to pass, that thing which the Lord, it is a thing that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, that on his own heart, his own authority, his own thoughts. You shall not be afraid of him. So here's what he's saying. If somebody says something's going to happen and it does not happen 100% the way they said it was going to happen, that is not God. And God, why would God do it so solidly that way? Here's why. God doesn't miss. God's not 99% right. God's not 99.5% right. God's not 99.99999% right. God is always 100% right and 100% accurate, which means if anyone says they're speaking a prophecy and they say something that is even point whatever 0.00001 off, that's not God. They're identified now as a false prophet, and the Lord says, don't be afraid of them. In other words, pay no more attention to them. Get rid of them. I think of several people that have given false prophecies. I mean, you got Benny Hinn, you got Kenneth Copeland, you got a lot of people that have given these prophecies, and they've been wrong. If you know the word of God, you should have immediately never listened to that person again. Because God says, listen, it's one thing to say, I really feel like this is going to happen, or I really feel that God has put this on my heart. But when you say, thus saith the Lord, whenever a man said that, or a prophetess said that, everyone knew this is either truly word for word what God wants to say, and it will be 100% accurate, or this is a false prophet. And God made it so fearful for the person presuming to speak for God, he said, if they're found out, put them to death. You think, why would God have the death penalty for somebody giving a false prophecy? Here's why. Because there is such a major and eternal impact when you say you're speaking for God in a person's life. And when you put that level of responsibility on it, we're talking eternal impact, God says, if I didn't say that, kill them.
That's why James said, let many of among you not be pastors.
Right.
Or not, don't teach.
Right. And it doesn't mean that when I teach, I'm 100% accurate. No. It doesn't mean that I can't teach.
There's a higher accountability.
Here's the difference. Even if I get, even on a prophecy show, if I say, guys, look, here's how I think it's going to happen. I think this, I think that, and that. That's not wrong. What's wrong? If I said this over the air to you right now, if I said, thus saith the Lord, I'm saying to you, this is straight from heaven, from God's mouth. And I had better be speaking for God, because God does not take kindly to men or women saying they're speaking for him when they are speaking out of their emotions or their own desires or their own thoughts or their own heart. And God says, if that happens, they're to be put to death. Now, we don't kill people today for false prophecy. Okay, I know that. And I'm not suggesting that if somebody gives a false prophecy that you go kill them. No, that's against the law. We're not under that. It doesn't work that way. No, God will deal with the false prophet when they stand before him in the future. But in biblical days, that's how they were commanded to deal with them. We're in a different time now in the New Testament, not under the law, different things going on. But God still sees it just as seriously.
Yes.
That person will pay with their life eternally if they give false prophecies. So it is a big, big deal. So I want to make sure that, you know, you guys understand that. Now, before I go on to dreams, you know, Greg, that's just the main blanket statement I wanted to share with us, some of the things that you've put together in addition to that.
Yeah, well, this is really just kind of the job requirements for a prophet, some of which you've already talked
about.
And
we have this form online if you'd like to apply.
Yes, we do. first of all, and you can write...
We don't fire you, we kill you.
That's right.
If you fail.
We're an equal opportunity employer. first of all, a prophet has to be called and equipped by God. And we see that in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, and Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. So you can go back and read those later. God will also speak to the prophet through visions and dreams, Numbers 12:6, which Pastor Mark is going to touch on. In addition to that, he's going to live a life in service to God and to others, Matthew 7:15 through 20. So this guy, a true prophet, is not out there like some of these guys that you see and say, look at me, follow me, type of thing. A true prophet looks at themselves as a representative of God in service to others, just as Jesus demonstrated for us. And then everything that they proclaim is, first of all, going to be in line with Scripture. We see that in Isaiah chapter 8, 19 and through 20. So everything they're going to say is going to also be in line with the Word of God. It's not going to oppose God's Word. And then, as Pastor Mark just shared with us, everything they predict is going to come to pass per Deuteronomy chapter 18. So those are the main job requirements of a prophet. And if you're not meeting all of those requirements,
absolutely,
you're not a prophet.
That's
now, fortunately, the office of a prophet is closed as far as how the Bible defines it, and we can get into forthtelling and foretelling and all of that. But
that's the point I wanted to make.
Yeah.
Is that so? What does this mean as far as prophecy today? So let me just extrapolate a moment on that, Greg, before I jump into dreams. I think I have time.
Yeah, you do.
There is not any longer the office of a prophet, but there is a gift of prophecy. Okay, what's the difference? The office of a prophet was an official position before the Holy Spirit was given. That is, we didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of us to hear God's voice. God would raise up a prophet. He put him in that office, that position, that authority. And the way God validated him was whenever he said, it wasn't that everything he said was true, because he could have messed up as a human. But whenever he said, thus saith the Lord, it would always be 100% accurate. And that's how you knew this man's walking or this woman's walking in the office of a prophet or a prophetess. The Bible says that God didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What that means is God validated everything Samuel said when he said, thus saith the Lord, 100% of the time to show that he was a true prophet and not just a false prophet. So that's the office of a prophet. And the purpose of that was so God could speak to the nation through a person that he had revealed, obviously had his anointing and was 100% accurate, speaking for God. The people knew this is like the Bible speaking. This is the word of God when they spoke.
Yeah, absolutely.
So God did that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was not yet given. We didn't have that. So that was given as a gift of God. Now, once the Holy Spirit was given, that was removed. How do we know that? Jesus said, the prophets were, and I'll quote, the prophets were until John. John who? John the Baptist. Jesus said the prophets were until John, but now people press into the kingdom. His point was John was the last person to hold the office of a prophet. After that, Jesus would go to the cross, he would die, he would send the Holy Spirit, and now we have a prophet living in us, all of us, the Holy Spirit. He prophesies from within us, he speaks to us. Now we come to the second thing, and that is the gift of prophecy. That still operates today. It is we don't have the office of prophet, but God will give a special gift of prophecy where he will point prophecy out to that person. He will give them an ability to speak that and relate that prophetically. And that's, again, why we do this show. God gives a gift of prophecy, and it operates in that gift. But when we tell prophecy, we're not saying, thus saith the Lord. We're saying, thus the Lord already said, and here's what it means. Big difference. Prophets were literally speaking Bible brand new. We're simply pointing Bible out, using a gift of prophecy to point it out, to make it available to those listening. So there's the difference. Office of a prophet, gift of prophecy. Office of prophet no longer here, gift of prophecy is. Now, dreams. What about dreams? There's a lot of people talking about dreams right now. I dreamed a dream about President Trump. I dreamed a dream about our nation. I dreamed a dream. How do we know if a dream is true? Again, what Greg said in Numbers 12, 6, I'll read it briefly here. He said, hear my words, if a prophet is among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So God does use dreams, all right? Understand that. But at the same time that God uses dreams, God also separates dreams out. He says, dreams can be used by someone, but my word is more important. And how do we know a true dream? Matter of fact, God says in Jeremiah, he says, I've heard what the prophets who prophesied. This is Jeremiah 23. He said, they prophesied lies in my names. I've dreamed a dream. I've dreamed a dream. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells to his neighbor. He says, the prophet who has a dream, let him tell the dream. If he's a real prophet, okay, let him tell it. And then you see if it comes to pass, like he said in Deuteronomy. And he says, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the wheat to the chaff, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? In other words, yes, I'll speak sometimes to prophets in dreams or those with the gift of prophecy, and that's good. But it's nothing compared to my word. Somebody says, I have a dream. Great. Let's see if it lines up with God's word. But who's teaching the Bible? That's where the authority is. That's where the power is. That's where we rely. So when you hear about these dreams online, I dreamed a dream, receive it. Don't hold back. God uses a gift of prophecy, and God speaks through dreams. I get that. And he likes to do that. But God's word trumps all dreams. And secondly, how do we know dreams are validated? You'll see a pattern. And I'll finish with this. Whenever God is giving dreams to those who have a gift of prophecy, or even the prophets of old, there was always more than one dream that confirmed it. God gave a dream to Daniel, then he gave Daniel another dream. God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, then he gave Daniel a dream to validate it. God gave a dream to Joseph, and then he gave Joseph another dream to validate it. So you'll see that God uses dreams in multiples. When it's a dream of the Lord, the example we see in Scripture is, it's not just one dream. I dreamed that Trump did this. No, there would be a dream, and then somebody else is going to have a dream to validate it, whether it's the same person or whether it's someone else. So look for double validation. You can receive it, but make sure you guard your heart and your mind. If it doesn't come to pass, don't fear that person. It's a false prophecy. It's okay to say, hey, I dreamed a dream and I wonder. That's okay. But if they say this is God, then be careful. So now we see the guidelines. It's got to be, you got to be able to nail it down. If it's a dream of God or if it's a prophecy from God, and God will show you by confirming the dreams more than once, and then God will also show in prophecy, it will be something that will happen 100% if it's truly of the Lord. So I hope that helps. I really felt that in my heart. I know there's a lot going on with dreams and visions out there right now. We're going to see more of that in the last days. We need a good foundation.
Well, the things that the people are seeing on YouTube and various videos, everyone needs to be like the Secret Service, where the Secret Service is able to detect a counterfeit bill, because they've spent so much time studying the real thing.
There you go.
If you spend time studying what the office of a prophet is, when you spend time studying what Bible prophecy is telling us is going to happen in the end times, you're going to know straight away when you watch one of these videos if they're in line with anything.
Yeah, absolutely.
And if they're sharing anything different than what God's word has already shared with us, hey, I'd stay away from that.
That's right. That's right. Doesn't line up with the Word of God.
Doesn't line up with the Word of God. Okay, well, the Jewish Temple Mount lobby has been established in Israel's parliament on the 9th of Av. We're going to talk about that and what the 9th of Av is, plus other articles of interest as Signs of the Times continues right here on WIAM. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
WIAM-LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
Do you have young children? What do they want to be when they grow up? Hi, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Today, Crown's founder, Larry Burkett, reminds parents that helping your child discover God's plan for their life begins now.
Many times in counseling, I've helped somebody try to find the right vocation. And how astounding it is to me to see somebody came out of high school or college and took a job based on secular principles, number one, security, number two, position, and number three, income, worked that job until they got successful at it and then couldn't stand it. And that nobody, many of them came out of Christian homes, by the way, nobody ever told them what they were doing was wrong. You know, God doesn't say that a child who comes out of a doctor's home's got to be a doctor. He may want to be an auto mechanic. I can remember my oldest son, nobody's going to understand their vocational goals, by the way, better than you. I can remember my oldest son telling me he wanted to be one of two things. He either wanted to be a forest ranger or a policeman. And as I began to talk to him a long time ago, I said, well, what do you think a forest ranger does? Well, he gets on a horse, saddles up his horse every day, and rides out into the forest taking care of animals. And so all you have to do to solve that problem in your children's life is just have them go talk to a forest ranger. And then you find out that he rides for about half an hour a month, and the other 3.9 weeks out of the month, he fills out paperwork for the government describing what he did for that half an hour that month, you know. And after a while, if you don't really have the temperament to handle that, that's a crummy job for you. Begin to talk to your children. Begin to find out what they are good at, what they care about.
Are you struggling with credit card debt? I highly recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976. Or visit online at crown.org/CCC.
A moment of grace with Ed Taylor.
What Tobiah, or what we have seen, what fleshly, what you know it's not from God, you know it's not for Him, you know it. What Tobiah has wormed its way into the center of your life? What's cluttering your life from living fully in the Spirit? And it's been said that many, many believers have so little room for the work of the Spirit of God because they've allowed so many other things to crowd into their lives. So many fleshly things. Church, I beg you, consider this and rise above. You don't want to settle for low fleshly living.
For more biblical encouragement to help you grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus, visit edtaylor.org. Again, that's edtaylor.org. A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor is a presentation of Calvary Aurora.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back, everyone, to Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news. This is Friday, August 7th, 2020, but you could be listening to episode 137 anytime after this on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher. It'll be posted later this afternoon, so we encourage you to get out there and get the podcast, subscribe to the podcast, and share it with friends and family that need to hear what we are talking about on this program, which is Bible prophecy. All right, the nation of Israel, always at the center of Bible prophecy. This is from BreakingIsraelNews.com. Jewish Temple Mount lobby has been established in Israel's parliament on the 9th of Av. Pastor Mark, what is the Jewish Temple Mount lobby? And what is the 9th of Av?
You know, this is so amazing, Greg. As we march toward the Temple Mount, as we march towards the Third Temple, to see these things advancing, and then to see actually in the parliament for them to establish, you know, an official lobby. That is a group, a lobbying group. Those that are fighting.
Lobbying to, for the third
they're
temple.
They're lobbying for the third temple, yes. Because this is something unheard of in the past. You know, the temple, sorry, I'm topping something at the same time because I'm looking stuff up. This is the only time I multitask when I do this show because I want to keep up. I've got all kinds of things going I want to share, and I look things up online, so I apologize if I'm looking funny, Greg. But I see you looking at me like, what are you doing? Because I type and I do. I'm not doing texts and emails. I mean, I'm looking stuff up for the show.
You're not TikToking.
No. I didn't know what TikTok. I've never even done TikTok, but anyway.
Neither have I.
No, here's the bottom line. We know the third temple's coming. We know it's coming. The Bible says it's coming. But nobody's been willing to talk about it or really be real bold about it because they know that it could cause a war. So especially the parliament, for them to say we're going to develop a lobby, that is a group to start lobbying our parliamentary leaders, trying to get them to say, let's get a third temple. This is huge. Now, why is the month of Av so important for the Jew? The month of Av, again, is the 11th month of the civil year for the Hebrew calendar. And in the month of Av, both temples were destroyed on the 9th. It's amazing. I mean, it's so divine. Both temples destroyed on the 9th of Av, the first temple, and then later on when the Romans came in, destroyed the temple again in 70 AD.
Yeah.
Yes, when Babylon destroyed it and then Rome destroyed it. And so that's a very sacred day to them. It's a day that this was the day we lost our temple, both of those on the 9th of Av. So it was very symbolic to, again, announced this lobby, this group, to work to get it back on the 9th of Av. They just had their celebration, and it says, on the eve of the 9th of Av, the Temple Mount lobby was established in Israel's Knesset. The lobby is headed by Knesset members Ariel Kalnor and May Golan of the ruling Likud party. The two state lawmakers noted that the lobby's mission is to strengthen Jewish sovereignty as well as presence on the Temple Mount. Caller added, it's symbolic that we established the lobby on the eve of the 9th of the Av fast. He told Breaking News Israel, to strengthen our grip on the holy site. It is no coincidence that the temple's menorah is also the symbol of the sovereign state of Israel and the resurrection of the Jewish people in the land. And they've got this huge menorah out in front of the Knesset there in Israel. Golan added the sentiment saying that the eve of Tish B'Av is a historic opportunity to remember how the Temple Mount is the most important place in Judaism, the basic rights of the Jewish people on the Temple Mount. Again, I can't overemphasize this. This is huge. To be bold enough to even bring it up and say, let's deal with this. Let's get this thing done. We need to have a group of people looking at it. The process has begun officially. We've had the Temple Mount Institute, all of these other people pushing. But Greg, this is the first time that I know of, and maybe I'm wrong. Maybe our listeners can let us know if you know of another time, but I've never heard of an official Temple Mount lobbying group started in the Knesset in Israel to work toward getting the third temple. This is big.
Yeah, within the government. I mean, we know about the Temple Institute.
Oh, yeah, that's what I said.
Yeah, but
lots of auxiliary groups.
Yes.
But this is like in their Congress. This is a lobbying group saying, you know what, we need to do this, whatever it is. I can't even think of a good example to compare it to in America, but this is huge.
Well, and the huge part of this prophetically is the fact of what the Antichrist is his claim to fame is going to be, is he's going to be the only world leader that's going to bring peace to the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
Right now, the Temple Mount is kind of status quo. It's got this governance. The Muslims can do things. The Jews can do things, can't do things. I mean, it's just kind of there. But the Jews, by and large, are very restricted and, as a result, cannot build their third temple on the Temple Mount, which means that there's got to be pressure coming to the Temple Mount that's going to create such a fervor and such a discord or such a war that the Antichrist is going to be able to come in and bring peace there, sign a treaty, and make things right per how Ezekiel describes it. So for me, when I hear stuff like this, that's a prophetic barometer.
Yeah.
It shows the prophetic pressure that's such a fulcrum right there. The Temple Mount is huge because that's the centerpiece.
Absolutely. Yeah, it really is, Greg. So this is something we're watching. The Antichrist is going to usher this in. And so, yeah, and it may even be the catastrophic Ezekiel 38, 39, where we've talked about that ushers the atmosphere to make this happen.
Absolutely. All right, well, let's come back over to this country for a moment, although I'm sure most of us would like to leave this country right now and maybe head to an island. This is from IsraelNationalNews.com. U.S. cities face massive violent crime wave following all the riots. Shocking, not shocking.
Yeah.
But it's prophetic, and Pastor Mark's going to tell us why.
Yeah, New York City, the number of shootings soared following the outbreak of rioting. Statistics are, you know, between, there have been more shooting incidents recorded in the city this year between January and August 2nd than all of 2019. In Portland and Oregon, where riots have been ongoing since late May, the number of homicide investigations in a single month has risen to the highest level in more than 30 years. In Denver, Colorado, reported a 42% increase in homicides for the period of January through July of this year, as compared to the same period in 2019. Chicago, which already had the highest homicide rates in the country, 139% increase in murders this July in comparison to July 2019. And as of the 1st of August, there have been 430 homicides reported in Chicago in 2020, an increase of 51% in comparison with the same period in 2019. Shootings have risen 47% during the same time period. Now, again, the Bible said in the last days, violence will increase. Two things to note here, that violence will increase and lawlessness will abound. Look at what's going on. Lawlessness abounds, and then the result is violence increases. And the sad thing is, it's our officials that are letting lawlessness abound. In Seattle, in Portland, in all these areas, they're just letting the rioters do whatever they want, and now they're starting to get a little bit more serious about it. But they're allowing the lawlessness, and when you allow lawlessness, what do you expect? Violence will increase, and exactly as the Bible said would be happening in the last days, we're watching it happen.
Yeah. All right, let's check our bank accounts and our one world economy. This is from theblockcrypto.com. Decentralized exchange volumes for cryptocurrency have surged to a record 4.3 billion in July, breaking the monthly record.
Yeah, and I'll give you just a, I'm not going to spend much on this, but I want to mention it, and I'll give you a comparative as to why this is something. This, again, is the sign that we're moving toward this digital currency, getting away from cash, getting the one world currency, like the Bible said, would be happening in the last days. And now we're suddenly seeing an amazing surge in it because the American dollar is beginning to drop because we're printing so much money and our debt is getting so big, people realize that we're going to have to go digital, and the world wants to go digital because that way all the currencies can be united in this new world order that all the world leaders are working toward and that the Bible says the Antichrist will usher in. Data collected by The Block shows that the total volume of decentralized exchanges, as Greg said, hit 4.3 billion in July, surpassing the previous record in June. The volume surge represents a 174% increase over the 1.5 billion performance in June. So you have this record in June of 1.5 billion, then it jumps 174% the next month to 4.3 billion, and July represents the first time on record that the DEX volumes have risen past the 4 billion mark. Here's the bottom line. People are recognizing we're going digital. And listen, it's happening. Whether you want it or not, it's coming to a nation and a world near you. We are going digital. I find it interesting that suddenly coins are coming hard to get by, and people are accepting coins now during this COVID thing. Is that real? Is it legitimate? Is this somebody gathering things in to kind of get the mindset to change? I don't know what. I don't know. But we're going digital. Those in the know, those who have the money, those who want to make the money are investing in digital. And Greg, that's where it's going.
Now, think about how one prophecy helps another. So we've got the plague of COVID-19 that forced everyone to be isolated, that forced everyone to do things on a digital platform, whether it's working through Zoom meetings, whether it's buying things online, paying for things through an app on a phone and having food delivered to your door. It's a conditioning of people who normally would have maybe taken a credit card out and physically charged or paid cash or whatever. Now you've got those people are being conditioned now to pay things electronically.
Yeah.
And so it's all kind of, and matter of fact, Whole Foods is a grocery store, and I don't know if this is just temporary or they're going to make this permanent, but yeah. They stopped taking cash.
Yeah.
So you can only pay by debit card or credit card at Whole Foods. They don't even accept coins or dollars anymore. So
it is going so much. Greg, today, I don't know if you got the new update, the new Apple update.
Maybe the other day.
There's a new Apple update. Okay. I just got it today.
Oh, you just got it today. Okay.
It just came in today on my phone. I don't know if I'm running behind or what.
Yeah.
But it came in. I don't know if you noticed one of the features in the new. Did you read what the features are?
Well, I think I did, but I don't remember.
Obviously, one of them has to do with the whole, if you want to do stuff with your health, COVID stuff. You can
the health. Yeah,
they're always doing that.
Yeah.
But they have the new car key, Apple car key.
Oh, yes.
And with the new push button cars and the digital things, you link it up. What you do is you put it on there, and it reads the thing with your car. And you walk up, literally, you're going to be able to walk up to the door of your car and touch your phone to it. It unlocks your car. Yeah. Then you sit in, put your phone down, and your phone starts your car.
Yes.
Now, again, everything is going digital. It's all getting electronic. Yeah. And so to think that money wouldn't is crazy. It's happening.
Yeah.
And again, this is the world we live in. It's the world of the last days.
If you own a new BMW, chances are you can do that with your iPhone. I don't know, aside from BMW right now, but I'm sure other automakers are going to adopt that pretty quick.
Oh, they said, it starts BMW, but they said soon it will be probably every car maker very soon. They said, it won't be long.
Yeah.
It's coming.
Wow. I don't understand why everyone hates the Jews so much.
You say that in jest.
I do. IsraelNationalNews.com reporting that Britain has hit a record number of anti-Semitic incidents in just 6 months.
Yeah, the British Community Security Trust has recorded the third highest number of anti-Semitic incidents for the first 6 months of a year, despite the coronavirus pandemic, leading to a slight decrease. So the pandemic has helped in one way. You can't attack the Jews as much physically. Now, they're attacking them by, spiritually, and they're attacking them verbally and blaming them even. But you at least But you can't be up to do as much physically to them because you don't want to get sick. According to the figures outlined in the CST's new half-yearly report, and quote by UK Jewish Chronicle, there were 789 recorded incidents of anti-Semitism between January and June 2020, a drop of 13% compared to the first 6 months of 2019. The report adds that instances of anti-Semitism online were at their highest ever. See, so it dropped a little bit in person, but online it jumped up because nobody wants to get sick, right? From January to June, half-yearly reports were 344 online incidents. The CST said, the overall drop in anti-Semitism incidents was explained by the COVID-19 pandemic and lockdown, adding that the lowest monthly totals in the figures were recorded in April and March with 98 to 102 incidents. So, again, I'm not laughing about the anti-Semitism is evil. I'm laughing that people they're not able to get out and do it, so the pandemic actually decreased anti-Semitism for a short amount of time.
That is interesting.
Yes, overall, the increase was over 2018 was 7%, but the category of assault increased by 27% to 157 incidents. Again, I think about even, this is Britain, think about in New York, I'm watching them attack the Jews in New York in the streets. A report released by Britain's Jewish community last August found that a record number of nearly 900 anti-Semitic incidents had been recorded in the United Kingdom for the first 6 months of 2019 alone. A government report released this past October found that the number of religious-based hate crimes against Jews in England and Wales nearly doubled in 2018. So why do we bring this up? Again, the Bible says in the last days, there'll be an increase of the hatred of the Jews and the Christians. And we see the increase of the Jews. Satan always goes after them first. They've always been hated by Satan. They've always been attacked by Satan. So historically, you've seen this unreasonable hatred of the Jews. But now we're seeing it rise in our day because, again, I believe, Greg, we're heading toward those last days fulfilled prophecies of the increase in the anti-Semitism.
Well, one prophecy fulfills another. So you've got this being fulfilled, which fulfills the other prophecy of God bringing all the Jews, as many, I don't know if it's every single one of them, but this mass immigration into Israel to prepare for the latter
days
events.
He's going to be calling them home. Yeah, he's driving them back home by a lot of this anti-Semitism. So God is using it. What Satan intends for evil, God intends for good. Yeah. And so it is. It's being used to drive them back home.
Amazing. All right. Pestilence, plagues, disasters. and corruption. This is heavy on the disaster. Up to 300,000 left homeless by the deadly blast in Beirut.
Yeah.
According to Times of Israel.
Yeah, and I'm going to update this. This is a little bit older here. I'll update it currently, but it changes so quickly.
Oh, I'm
sure you heard about the massive blast.
This
I want to talk about
old.
This
yes.
for a while. The huge blast in Beirut has left, they say, maybe close to 400,000 people now homeless and caused damage across the city.
Do they have a death count yet, Pastor Mark?
No, but
their estimate, really.
it's well over 100 now,
okay.
But we don't know what it's going to be. And there's close to 5,000 injured so far. And the estimated cost of more than $3 billion, that they're estimating engineers and technical teams have yet to conduct an official assessment of everything, damage from the blast, but they're working on it. The fire was likely ignited by fireworks and ammonium nitrate. Local television, LBC said the material was sodium nitrite, probably ammonium nitrate. Let me talk a little bit about this, what now they know. This has been updated since then. What happened was, they were storing ammonium nitrite, which is a fertilizer. It's used in fertilizer, and this is what this guy used to blow up the federal building here in America,
that
in Oklahoma.
Was Timothy McVeigh.
Timothy McVeigh, thank you. It's the same thing. They had been stockpiling it, Greg. They had a warehouse. They'd stockpiled huge amounts of it since 2013. It was sitting there, massive stockpiles of it. They'd been warned not only by those in the nation but outside of the nation, you better do something with that. It's very dangerous. If it catches fire, it will have a massive explosion. And so a fire broke out. We don't know why the fire broke out yet. But once the fire broke out, then there were some things that were, if you watch the video, you'll see and hear some popping noises right before the major explosion. That's where they're saying they believe it was from a fireworks plant nearby, but it could have been actually some, say, a detonator. They don't know yet. It set these things off. Was the fire set on purpose to set it off? We don't know. Or did the fire just happen? But either way, massive explosion. I mean, it made a mushroom cloud. Now, here's what really makes this interesting.
Yeah.
It not only destroyed that region, and that is a Christian region close by there. So some suspect maybe it could have been a terrorist act toward that. We don't know. We'll see. But, Greg, really what it wiped out, too, was the port there in Lebanon, which is where they bring in all their supplies. All the supplies go out, and even many of the missiles and things that come in supplying Hezbollah that comes in from Iran and all that. So that port is temporarily devastated until they can rebuild and use it again. But what makes this even more interesting is the leader of Hezbollah, who's a terrorist group there in Lebanon, his name is Nasrallah. He said just a few months back that he planned on using ammonium nitrate to blow up Haifa's port in Israel. And he was going to bring major destruction to the industry in Israel coming in and out.
Interesting.
Their port, do damage, destroy them. And he actually said he was going to use the chemical that blew up at this port, which leads many to speculate now and probably is going to turn out to be the case. This was probably a stockpile by Hezbollah and Nasrallah to use against Israel at their port. And remember what God said in 12:3. Those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I'll curse. What he intended to blow up Haifa's port, because that was his official words.
Yeah.
Isn't it interesting that his port was destroyed by the very thing he was saying he was going to destroy Israel's main port of Haifa with? And it may very well, Greg, been God's defense of Israel and retribution on Hezbollah for what was going on. Now, we grieve over the loss of life and how horrible that is. That's not, again, none of that. That's horrible. We'll leave that up to God to what, God knows what's going on. But as far as Hezbollah and Nasrallah, this may very well have been the hand of God intervening to stop it. And maybe down the road we'll find out more about what happened. Maybe we won't.
I was told from Jim, who is our Signs of the Times document aggregator, he said that 3 or 4 years ago, that ammonium nitrate was seized. It was on a ship and it was seized.
Well, it was on a Russian ship, I think.
A Russian ship, and it was seized, and the government was at odds on what to do with it.
Yes.
So it was stored there, and they really didn't know what to do with it. And then now demonstrations are now in the streets,
right?
Because the people are angry with the government because of their inability to make a decision to do something with this.
No, you're, and that's exactly right. But where Nasrallah comes in,
I know that
because he said he was going to use that chemical to destroy Haifa. Some believe he was working behind the scenes to keep it unsure, to keep it stockpiled there, so that he could get his hands on it later
and that very well could be
and use it against Israel. Well, time will tell.
Time will tell. But either way, a very, very sad situation.
It is very sad. And when I say this, even when I talk about it from a prophetic standpoint, Greg, what God protecting Israel, but that we can't overlook the human element. I have to be careful that when I talk about prophecy, I don't overlook the human element. What a devastating. We need to be praying for Beirut, the believers and the non-believers for God's mercy.
Just to give you perspective, Timothy McVeigh, when he blew up the courthouse,
Oklahoma City,
he did that with a Ryder truck in 2 tons. Of ammonium nitrate, and that did not take down the whole building, but as you remember, it took out a big chunk of it.
Yes.
This was 2,700 tons
Unreal.
Of ammonium nitrate,
Unreal.
Which
Unreal.
Is why the devastation looked the way it did.
Oh, yeah.
It's why you saw the shots of the plume cloud and everything. It was like a nuclear blast.
It really was.
And to that point, I think the heat and the intensity of it probably vaporized, literally. When you think of World War II and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, vaporized the people that were in that square mile.
You're exactly right. The difference is there wouldn't be any radiation.
Right, exactly.
So that's a good, if there's any bonus from this large blast, it's not like dealing with Nagasaki or Hiroshima.
Yeah.
So the people over there don't have to deal with radiation, but we need to be praying for God to use this to bring people in.
Absolutely. Okay, we're going to talk about the church, even though I changed the music because it just seems appropriate. This is from Breitbart.com. California threatens John MacArthur's church with $1,000 daily fines for defying the lockdown.
Governor Newsom. You won't be having church. I find your level of faith disturbing.
Oh, classic.
Turn to Luke chapter 1. Sorry. Luke, I am your gospel.
Anyway, okay. That was good.
Yeah, this is really something here because what is going on is the government is forcing civil disobedience to the church. We don't want to be civilly disobedient. We want to come under the governing authorities, and we're called to do so until they place themselves higher than God and his word. Governor Newsom, and now some even here in our city council, will be voting soon this Wednesday. We encourage you to come down for a prayer next week. We'll try to be getting some information out on that. I'm kind of throwing that out there, but they're trying to say that we can't have gatherings, even in private, of 25 or more if they have this meeting as of next Wednesday and they pass it. This is not only unconstitutional, it's if they put this on the church, and that's not yet determined if it is, that I know of, then they're forcing the church into a position of civil disobedience. By the way, contact your city council, contact your mayor, say you do not agree with them stopping private or public meetings.
If you're here in Knoxville.
Yeah, if you're in Knoxville, 25 people or less, make your voice known. They need to hear from us. We need to make, I plan on going down there for the prayer day. I think it's on Tuesday. And also maybe even speaking. But the bottom line is, we need to be making sure that we make our voice known because it causes civil disobedience. It's forcing us to obey God rather than man, which we have to do. But now John MacArthur, the pastor at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, is being forced to do that. He's been served a letter from the city threatening to impose a $1,000 daily fine if the church does not comply with Newsom's order for some churches in the state to be shuttered because of coronavirus. The state has absolutely no power to impose the restrictions it is demanding, Jenna Ellis, one of the attorneys representing the church, said in a report on the Federalist website. This is not about health and safety. It's about targeting churches. Now, we may not be targeting churches here in Knox County. I want to make that clear. This meeting that's coming up about private and 25 people or less, I don't know that it mentions the church at all. So I do not want to be on record saying anything false. What I'm saying is it is out of their authority and should be out of their authority to decide whether or not people in Knoxville can meet at 25 people or less in their own homes. That is not the government's place to step into. And yes, the government may be able to do that. But when it comes to the church, if they ask the church to do that, the church must not cannot and must not abide that. We would have to say, no, we have to disobey. It's better to obey God rather than man. He goes on to say, when any government official issues orders regulating worship, such as bans on singing, caps on attendance, prohibits against gatherings and services, he steps outside the legitimate bounds of his God-ordained authority as a civic official and arrogates to himself authority that God expressly grants only to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign over his kingdom, which is the church. His rule is mediated to local churches through those pastors and elders who teach his word. Therefore, they won't do it. So, good for John MacArthur for making a stand. And again, contact your city council. Let them know that you disagree with putting limits on private gatherings for COVID, and especially anything to do with churches, although I don't think the governor would allow that or is allowing it. I want to mention that because we don't want to see that happen to the churches in Knoxville.
The perilous times that Paul told Timothy continue. And we document that each and every week here on Signs of the Times. So make sure to come back next Friday at 1:30 for more. We'll see you then.